Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Then sometimes the bondage of the past just sort of fade away and you don't really appreciate it and you don't really realize what a marvelous thing it is that God set you free. Well, he did. And he wanted Israel to always remember it. And I think he wants us to always remember it. And he did this to take them, as it says, out of Egypt. If you look up in your concordance or Bible search software or whatever, you'll find that some 56 times in the Bible after this point, God wanted them to remember, out of Egypt, out of Egypt, out of Egypt.
After the Lord miraculously delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, he gave them specific instructions on how to commemorate the event each year. Just as the Lord delivered Israel, he too delivered us from our slavery to sin. Pastor David points out that we should never forget what Jesus did for us. He set us free from the prison of sin and from the wrath to come. Because of our great salvation, we too should take time to remember and thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's edition of Enduring Word.
We come to the place now where they are genuinely set free from Egypt, and they're free. I mean, it's a tremendous thing, isn't it? All the previous studies we've done in the book of Exodus up to this point have had the theme over and over again, Moses saying to Pharaoh on behalf of the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh wouldn't listen until finally God put him in a place where he had to agree. He had to bend to the will of God. And that's exactly where we find Pharaoh letting them go. And now, because of that great sacrifice of the Passover, Israel is now free to leave Egypt. That's where we pick it up at verse 37 of Exodus chapter 12. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. I think it's a beautiful phrase right there in verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed. Do you know what that means? They're on their way. From here on out, Egypt is in the rearview mirror and the promised land is in front of them. Now, it's going to take them a lot longer to get to the promised land than any of them expected, but the promise is true. The reality of it is right there for them, and I would say for us to experience. Ladies and gentlemen, God is such a God of bringing freedom into people's life that you can't even believe it. Now, I know that this is different than the conception of what a life lived after God is in the minds of many people. If you go to speak to many, especially for some reason young people, it's not only them, it's people of every age. When they think of somebody who lives their life for Jesus Christ and after his glory, they think oftentimes that it's a life lived without freedom. It's a life tremendously constrained. But ladies and gentlemen, that's just not true. And you're going to see this so evident with such power, not only this week, but throughout the succeeding weeks as we follow Israel throughout the rest of the book of Exodus. So where did it begin? Well, they left this place, Ramesses, and they went to Succoth. And Succoth just means shelters. We probably don't even think that it describes an actual place. They just went to a place where they could sort of camp. They were just living out in the open field, so to speak. But how many of them were there? Think of it here, verse 37. About 600,000 men on foot besides children. So assembling together at this place called Shelters at Succoth, about 600,000 men besides the women and children left Egypt. Now that count of 600,000 men makes for a total population of perhaps 2 million that left Egypt and was going to go into the promised land. I want you to think about what a staggeringly large group of people that was. Now, there have been similar huge movements of refugees in modern times and in ancient times as well, but this is remarkable. This is an entire group that went in to Egypt as simply a large family and came out of Egypt a mighty nation. But it wasn't only them. Look at carefully what it says there in verse 38. It says that a mixed multitude went up with them. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that's just flat out wonderful. that not all of those 600,000 were actually Israelites. A good number of them, and I have no idea what kind of proportion, 10%, 15%, 20%, I don't really know. But there was some good proportion of them that were of a mixed multitude. In other words, they were not Israelites. They were Egyptians or maybe some other nationality, but they saw the God of Israel exalt himself among the Egyptians, and they were smart enough to say, that's the God I'm going to serve. I'm not going to serve these loser gods or the Egyptians any longer. Forget about them. They're worthless. They're meaningless. I'm going to serve the Lord God of Israel. And they came out along with the people of Israel. Now, verse 40, he's going to repeat the command about Passover where he says, now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them up out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Apparently, their exit from Egypt, which we call the Exodus, began on the very same calendar day 430 years later as they came into Egypt. It's a remarkable evidence that God just somehow likes to do things on the same days. God's into anniversaries. God's into, you know, birthdays or however you would describe it. And this is a very interesting thing to think about, not only for the fulfillment of the scriptures in the past as it's described in the Bible, but it also gives us something interesting to think about as we might anticipate future events being fulfilled. And so it's very fascinating. God is into keeping anniversaries. Verse 42, it's a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. God wanted this event to be a memorial of his liberating work for Israel. It's like God was saying this, I set you free. Don't ever forget it. I want you to remember it all the time that I set you free. Now, I know part of you might be thinking, who could ever forget this? There we were slaves in Egypt for generations upon generations. Our slavery was not just something that we did. Our slavery was something that we was. It transformed us. It made us into a slave kind of people who had to be transformed by the powerful work of God. How could we ever forget the fact that God set us free? We'd never forget that. And then you look at yourself in the mirror and you realize, listen, many of you have walked with the Lord for years and years, decades and decades. And don't you find it sometimes that you forget just how marvelously it is that the Lord has set you free? Then sometimes the bondage of the past just sort of fade away and you don't really appreciate it and you don't really realize what a marvelous thing it is that God set you free. Well, he did. And he wanted Israel to always remember it. And I think he wants us to always remember it. And he did this to take them, as it says, out of Egypt. If you look up in your concordance or Bible search software or whatever, you'll find that some 56 times in the Bible after this point, God wanted them to remember, out of Egypt, out of Egypt, out of Egypt. And to go back to Egypt was bad. So you're out of Egypt. That was the whole idea. Verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when the stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. So if you were going to take part in the Passover, first of all, you had to join yourself to Israel. You had to be part of that whole great community that had entered into covenant with God. There's a tremendous application of this spiritually to us today. If you're going to feast on the Passover lamb, Alicia, I think we developed it very well last week, that Jesus is our Passover lamb. and that his sacrifice for us on the cross was a Passover sacrifice. And so when you trust in Jesus and who he is and what he did for you on the cross, it's as if you are sharing in the Passover meal. And even when we come to the Lord's table and take bread and the cup, we're remembering God's Passover sacrifice. I think we dealt with that well enough last week. But let me just say this. This is something very powerful. If you are going to be part of that Passover community, if you're going to take that Passover lamb, you join yourself to a community. You're not a foreigner any longer. You become part of this great community that we sometimes call the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. It's like here we are, not so much a corporation or organization or those kind of things, but we are as a living, breathing community of the people of God. It's as almost as if you could write over verse 43 where it says, "No foreigner shall eat of it." You could write, "No Lone Ranger Christians." You're part of a community. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just kind of interesting. It's just kind of interesting for many different reasons. Maybe some of the reasons are justified. Maybe some of the reasons are frankly unjustified. But for a lot of different reasons, there are thousands of Christians, thousands of believers, even in our own community, who will just refuse to darken the door of a church. They just don't want to join themselves to community. Maybe they fashion their own communities in some way, and if they are, if they're really linked into some kind of community where they could be said they're not like a foreigner, they're right there with God's people, well then fine. But maybe God would put it on your heart to just reach out in love to somebody you know. You know they're a believer, you know they love Jesus, but they're just not connected to people. Maybe God would just stir up your heart to say, okay, I can reach out to them. I can love them. I can do whatever God may lead me to do to connect me. Because there it says, no foreigner shall eat of it. Verse 46 was also fascinating where it says, nor shall you break one of its bones. And it reminds us again of what? Of Jesus, our Passover, because not a bone of his was broken. He went through all that agony on the cross, all that brutal treatment, but in the midst of it all, not a single bone of his was broken. And then it says, verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep of it. You can't be a part of this group in truth and reject the Passover lamb. And it's the same way among God's people today. So now verse 50. Thus all the children of Israel did so as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Isn't that beautiful? God told them to do it and they did it. That's just always wonderful. And here they were embarking on this freedom for the first time. And ladies and gentlemen, do you realize how wonderful and how terrible freedom is all at the same time? Freedom is wonderful in the sense I'm no longer under my Egyptian taskmaster. I don't have to make bricks without straw. We're not going to be killed in these terrible conditions in Egypt any longer. Yes, we're free. That part of it's wonderful. The part of it's that not so wonderful is now. Now I have to learn how to trust God all anew for myself in my own walk with him. This was the great challenge for Israel. God was going to work this in it and through them in the following chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. They said, this blows my mind. Here they are, free. You're absolutely free. Israel, you're free. And what's the one of the first things God says? Okay, God comes to us. Okay, now here's the rules. Now, wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. I thought you said we were free. If we're free, then see you, God. We're out of here. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not how it worked. God says very plainly here, consecrate it to me. The idea was that the firstborn was set apart to God, whether man or beast. The firstborn belonged to God. And here's how it worked. It worked this way. All of Israel belonged to God. It wasn't just the firstborn. Everybody in Israel belonged to God. Yet God received the firstborn as a pledge and a dedication of the whole. This is God's pattern of work in so many things. Every day of the week belonged to God, but they said, give him one day of week to dedicate the whole. One tenth of the income was consecrated to God and given to him as a tithe. But ladies and gentlemen, Everything you have belongs to God, not just a tenth of it. And then it says here as well that if you would say the first fruit of the crop was consecrated to God, but the entire harvest was his. Ladies and gentlemen, do we have that securely in our own minds? Yes, I hope you give of your resources to God. And I think a tenth is a wonderful measuring mark. I think under the new covenant, we have a glorious liberty to give more. But under the tenth is a glorious measuring mark right there for you giving unto God. But ladies and gentlemen, don't think for a moment that if you give God 10%, then 90% is yours. It's all belonging to God. And the tenth is just a picture. It's just a consecration of the whole. That's why God says, the firstborn belongs to me. All Israel is mine, but dedicate unto me the firstborn in a special way. Did you see what he said right there in verse 2? He said, it is mine. It was God's claim, and he settled it in as soon as he gave him freedom. Again, I want to come back to that point. As soon as God gave them freedom, he started telling them what to do. He did not set them free from Egypt so that they could do whatever they wanted to do. I just sort of imagine that in my mind. You see, the very end of chapter 12 said this, that they came out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And so I think of Israel making sort of an orderly exit from Egypt, coming out in some kind of orderly fashion. And then I think of the contrast to that. It's like, okay, you're free from Egypt, and everybody goes their own way. You have people going north, south, east, west. Everybody just goes around because we're free. We're not under bondage anymore. God says, no, that's not it at all. Now you're free to follow me. I think this was very powerful what the Lord was saying. If the goal was just for you to have maximum individual freedom to do whatever you wanted to do, then God would say, all right, free yourself from Egypt. Go ahead. Why don't you try bringing on the plagues? Why don't you try breaking Pharaoh's heart? Why don't you try doing all these things? It was the Lord who set them free. It was the Lord who had claim over their lives, over their obedience. Verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. It shall be so when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to give your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, and nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Again, the purity of the feast of unleavened bread followed upon the blood deliverance of Passover. And this illustrates this principle that we can only walk in the purity before the Lord after we've received that blood deliverance from the cross. But I like what it says there in verse 6. Did you notice? It says there, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. You see, these days of unleavened bread were not sad, tragic days. It was a feast. It was a party. We've been set free. We're living the life God intends us to live. Things are good. It was a life filled with joy. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign on your hand, a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you up out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. God wanted their freedom from Egypt to be constantly before their eyes, as close as their hand. He wanted them to be locked into the great freedom that he had given them. Now verse 11, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall be set apart to the Lord, all that opens the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And then all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, what is this? You shall say to him, By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be for a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt. He said, listen, I'm going to bring you into the land of the Canaanites. And when I bring you there, I want you to honor me by sacrificing the firstborn, as was indicated before. But listen, some of the firstborn would be unclean animals, and those you wouldn't sacrifice to the Lord. And even more so, some of the firstborn would be people, and you would never sacrifice a person before the Lord. God had demonstrated that very powerfully in the scriptures, that he didn't want any human sacrifice. Oh, those wicked gods of the Canaanites, they received human sacrifice. It was a bloody, inhumane religion that they followed. But ladies and gentlemen, God never wanted a human sacrifice. So he said, don't sacrifice the firstborn to me. Instead, redeem them with money. Redeem them with a substitute of money. And that's your way of dedicating the firstborn unto me, because the firstborn is mine. Now, verse 17. After all these instructions, look now, verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Listen, this is fascinating. Did you notice what it says right there in verse 17? It says that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though that was near. Now, I don't know if you've ever known this before, but there was a good, convenient, efficient road that went from Egypt to Canaan. It was called the Via Maris, the way of the sea. And it went right along the red there, indicated by that red line that you see on the map. A nice, efficient, there were traders along the route. There were, you know, facilities. It was like the nice road. It was the way to get from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And you would just think, if you're going to lead 2 million people from Egypt to Canaan, why don't you take the nice road? I'll tell you why God said, we're not going to take the nice road. It was because there were Egyptian military outposts all along the way. And God knew that his people were not yet ready to face those military outposts. So what did God do? God said, we're going to go a different way. We're not going to go the way of the Via Maris. Instead, we're going to go now over to the east and to the south. And we'll talk a little bit more about the exact direction that they took. But ladies and gentlemen, this was a dramatic thing that God did. It would have been easy for the Israelites to think that the Via Maris was the way to go. It made sense to go that way. But the dangers of the way were too great, even though they could not see them. Now, there's some of you who wonder why God has led you along a certain path in your life. When you think it is so obvious, God, that the way I thought was better. Come on, Lord. You're smart, aren't you? Can you simply appreciate that there may have been untold dangers along that way that you never saw and that you were not ready for? Now, God was ready for them. God knew them. But God says, my dear child, I won't allow them to be tested beyond what they are able. I'm going to lead them along this other way.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.